Mark wants to jump into it. And so you really don't end up with any of what we would consider the Christmas stories in the Gospel of Mark. He wants to jump into, here's the ministry of Jesus. But before he does that, he has to introduce who Jesus is. And in doing so, he introduces the ministry of John. We would call him John the Baptist, oftentimes. And John was this one that is sent to prepare the way, but his preparation is really all about what I would call proclaiming the way, announcing the way, letting people know that the one coming is actually here. I began to think about that. I began to think about the event that I look forward to. I'm guessing each person in here looks forward to the coming of Jesus for the second time. And I began to look at this proclaiming of the way that John did and wonder, what would that look like? What should that look like in our life as those who proclaim the way for Jesus today? So we're going to look at the first section, this verses 1 through 15 out of the Gospel of Mark. And in doing so, we're going to unwrap the things that were being proclaimed by John, but also the things that we ought to be proclaiming about Jesus to the world that we live in. Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, it says, "The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Now John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. And this was his message: 'After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' And at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.' And at once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. And after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. 'The time has come,' he said. 'The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news.'" Would you pray with me? Father, as we consider the world that we live in, a world in desperate need of good news. Father, it's my prayer as we look at your word that you would instruct us through the power of your Spirit to be those who would proclaim the way. That our words, that our life would speak truth. That would prepare the way for people to come into relationship with Jesus. That would proclaim the way of Jesus so that people are ready for his return. Father, may we consider what your word would say to us individually, what your word would say to us as a congregation. And Father, convict us of action that you're calling us to take. Give us the courage and boldness to do the things that your word instructs us to do, that your Spirit strengthens us to do, that we do together as your body. Father, may Jesus be represented well by the things we say, by the things we do, by the way we love one another. It's in His name that I pray. Amen. As a side note, I always find it interesting the descriptions of John are not necessarily someone that would probably be high on your list to invite home to meet mom and dad. Here's a guy living in the desert who's clothed with camel's hair and has this belt wrapped around him to kind of keep everything together. And he's living on locusts and wild honey. And I think we look at that, and I look at that, and I think in our modern church world, if someone like that showed up in America today, we would have nothing to do with him. I don't know that we would even pay attention to the message he was proclaiming. And yet here in Judea, the people were flocking out to hear what he was saying. They were so hungry for something that would give them hope, that would give them assurance, that would give them somehow to relate to God, that they came. When I read that, I begin to think that, well, the New Testament, we're called to be a peculiar people. John was definitely, could be described as a peculiar person. And I think so often we try to form our culture, even our church culture, into the way of the world so that there's not really that much difference. And in our logic, our thinking, our explanation that I hear at least is, well, we want people to come, and so we have to make it comfortable for them. And I think there's a balance somewhere, and somehow we don't want to deliberately be offensive to people, but we also need to claim that peculiar nature that God calls us to have. So that people notice that there is something attractive about our relationship with God, and there is something different about our relationship with God. And so as we consider preparing the way, and we proclaim the way for a people that needs to know Jesus, we're going to look at that word way and use that as the outline, because I believe there's three things that John proclaimed that we would do well to proclaim to the world that we live in. The first of those three things is found in Mark chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And he says, "And this was his message, 'After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" As we proclaim the way, we must proclaim the worth of Jesus. John is out here. He's drawing a crowd. People are flocking to him, and he's saying, I'm not the one you're looking for. I've got the message about the one you're looking for, but the one you're looking for is worth so much more than what I am. As a matter of fact, he's so worthy that I'm not even worth enough to stoop down and untie his sandals. As we proclaim the worth of Jesus, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 3, the writer of Hebrews says, "Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of the house has greater honor than the house itself." The writer of Hebrews is writing this letter primarily to a Jewish audience that, to them, Moses was up there. He was the leader that brought the Jewish people out of captivity. And for them to think of honoring someone above that was kind of a stretch. And he says that Jesus is worth more honor. While Moses may have been involved in building this nation and leading the people out, he's not the one that designed it. And as we proclaim the worth of Jesus, the question is, what does the world see in us? You see, it's easy to proclaim the worth of Jesus with our words and tell people how valuable he is. But does our life show that? Do people see in our everyday action that Jesus means something to me? When we interact with people, and whether we're having a good day or a bad day, does my life and my words reflect that Jesus is worth something in the midst of whatever I'm going through? I may get up and it just be a terrible day. Things not going the way I want. And I can either complain to people about it and says it just started off horrible, or I can say I'm able to get through today because I have a Jesus. I have a God who's with me. And sometimes, for some people, it's easy to do that when things are hard because we recognize how much we need God. But what about when you're having a great day? Do we still proclaim the worth of Jesus to a world that needs somebody worthy? As Mary Jane and I go around taking photos, it's part of the heart behind that is sharing the goodness of God as seen through creation. A creation that we have a tendency to mess up at times, but even through the human nature of messing things up, God's goodness still shines. So I can proclaim with my words, with my actions, that I serve a God who's worthy. That the Jesus who I look forward to His return of is worthy, far above anything else. As we proclaim the way of the Lord, we proclaim the worth of the Lord. But not only do we proclaim His worth, we proclaim the authority that He has. It's one thing to proclaim Jesus as a good guy and not listen to Him. It's a whole other thing to proclaim the authority that He has on heaven and on earth. In Mark chapter 1, again, verses 10 and 11, as Jesus is being baptized by John, it says, as He comes up out of the water, He saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on Him like a dove, and a voice from heaven, "You are My Son, whom I love, with You I am well pleased." I don't know of a greater proclamation of authority of Jesus than God Himself saying, "You are My Son, and I'm pleased with You." As we consider the authority of Jesus, as He began to end the earthly ministry, after His resurrection, He appears to the disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus comes and He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You know, it's easy and somewhat to proclaim the authority of Jesus, to gather with Christians and talk about God's in charge of everything. To pray for the needs of our country, the needs of our neighbors, the needs of our family and our community, and say, "Well, God's in charge. He has the authority to make it right." But often it's a whole other thing to live under the authority of God. To believe and trust that Jesus has been given authority in heaven and on earth over all things. Meaning He has authority in my life that He's the one that I ought to be living to please. He's the one that I ought to be living in such a way that my life lines up with His instruction, with His desire, with His goal for me. You see, this idea of living under authority is something that we're all used to at some level, even though we rarely like it. We all have someone that we report to, it seems like. Whether it's a boss, if we're self-employed, there's still those that kind of decide whether we have work or not, that we have to do what they say. Or at least make them understand that what we're doing is right. But living under the authority of Jesus, to say whatever I do today, I want it to be such that it honors His will. So many times we live life under our own authority. We want to do things our way, and our country tells us always kind of snickered to myself, at least when the Burger King would, I think it, there were the ones that was famous for "Have it your way." And they adopted that motto, that slogan, because they knew that it appealed to the American mindset. And yet as we proclaim the way of the Lord, we proclaim the authority of the Lord. That He really is in charge. We have this debate within our nation of what's right and wrong, and some things, well, that may have been sinful back in that day, but today it's not, because we understand more, and it's just, well, we're more enlightened. And yet somehow we must remain faithful in proclaiming the authority of God to decide what's right and wrong. How we treat people shouldn't change. Whether they're caught in the sin of alcoholism or the sin of sexuality in a way that's displeasing to God, the sin of greed, the sin of gluttony, it doesn't really matter what the sin is. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. But that doesn't mean we treat people inappropriately. It doesn't mean we're mean to people. It doesn't mean we quit loving people. But it does create that dilemma of not enabling them, of not catering to their desires, of still proclaiming the authority of Jesus to say that is sin and it needs to go. One of the wonderful things about coming into relationship with Jesus, we understand His authority over every aspect of our life. We understand that He's the one that ought to be in charge. But I'm guessing most of you, at least, are like me, that we realize we don't always submit to that authority in 100% accuracy every day of our life. And yet within that, my feeble attempts to submit as much as I can and to grow in that, He continues to love me. He continues to remind me. He continues to challenge and convict me. He continues to help me to grow. And so as we proclaim the authority of God, it's not a mean dictatorship type authority. It's a loving authority that draws people to Himself. We proclaim the worth of Jesus. We proclaim the authority of Jesus, but we also proclaim the year of Jesus. Verses 14 and 15 of Mark 1. John has been imprisoned. He'll lose his life by the hand of Herod. And Jesus goes about proclaiming the good news of God. And in His proclamation, He says, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Luke puts it this way in Luke chapter 4. Verses 17 through 21. Jesus has gone into the synagogue. The scroll is opened. Jesus is there to read. The scroll is open and handed to Him. The appearance, as I understand it, is this wasn't even His choice of text. This was a text that was kind of, here, you read this. And this is what He read. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then He rolls up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on Him, and He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." As I read that, it kind of dawned on me that Jesus is reading out of the writings of the prophet Isaiah. You see, the year of the Lord, the year of His favor, was talked about generations and generations prior to this actually taking place. Jesus comes, he reads this prophecy, and he says, this is it. This is what he was writing about. And here we are, who knows whether we're even a generation away from the return of Jesus. It could be multiple generations, it could be today. And I think that same calling, that same proclamation needs to be announced by God's people as proclaiming the year of the Lord. I remember partly because my dad and his uncle had it etched into a covered bridge that they built. But there was a time where each year was often referred to as the year of our Lord 1968. Or the year of our Lord, 1974. I don't hear that much anymore. I don't know that I hear it at all anymore. As a new year rolls around and it's the year of our Lord, 2020. It seems like we've forgotten that this year ought to be the year of the Lord in my life. And I don't know how that, I'm sure it was a gradual slide that it just, I don't know that there was any intention by any group or any person or anyone to stop referring to it as the year of the Lord. But one of those things that just gradually went away. And as we prepare for the coming of Jesus, how would your life be different? How would my life be different? How would those that watch us be different if part of our proclamation was this is the year of the Lord? I know in my life, if I wake up every day thinking this is the day of the Lord, this is part of this year of the Lord, I would be more in tune with thinking, how does my life reflect Him today? How does my life please Him today? How does my life honor Him today? You see, as we proclaim the way, we proclaim the way to a world that is watching. A world that needs to know the way. A world that needs to understand the worth of Jesus is more than just good teaching. A world that understands the authority of Jesus is complete. A world that understands the year of Jesus is for them. I'm not sure that there's a more concise proclamation of the way of Jesus than His statement that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. That's a message the world needs to hear. Granted, there will be people, probably even in your circles of daily activity, that will not like that message. And I'm sad to say that sometimes the people that don't like that message don't like it because of the way it's been presented to them in the past. Some don't like it simply because they've allowed their life to be heavily influenced by the evil one, by our enemy. They will object to it simply because the spirit that is within them is not a spirit of God. But as we look forward to the day of the return of Jesus, are we the one, like John, who's preparing the way? Who's preparing not just the way, but preparing people to see the way? You see, that was really John's purpose. He was helping people be ready to accept who Jesus was. He was preparing the way. He was proclaiming that there was one coming that they really needed to listen to. As we go about life, no matter how peculiar we think it looks, no matter how peculiar we think it sounds, I believe Jesus would be asking us to take on that same task of letting people know that He is coming. Of letting people know that the year of His favor for them can be this year. That it doesn't have to be something that's only for others. It doesn't have to be something that's for those that are special or somehow deserve His favor, because none of us do. This morning, as you consider the worth of Jesus, as you consider the authority of Jesus, as you consider the year of Jesus, my question for each one of us is, what will you do to proclaim the way to those around you? Will you be faithful in being the one who is not only ready for the return of Jesus, but helps others to know of His coming so that they too can be ready? It's my prayer that each one of us would represent Jesus well, no matter what we do. We represent Him well with our words. We represent Him well by the way we live. And I think we represent Him best when those words and the way we live match. As you consider the way, will you live a life where the words of Jesus and your actions match? Would you stand as we pray? Father, I thank You that You've given us Your Word. And through Your Word, we find truth. We find the worth of Jesus that's beyond anything else. And Father, help us to fully examine just what He's done for us individually. Father, help us to have a glimpse of where we would be without Him, so that we would be more clear in proclaiming the worth that He is to us as we speak with our neighbors and our co-workers and our friends and family. Father, may Jesus each day become more and more worthy in our mind, so that our proclamation would be more accurate and complete. Father, as we consider the authority of Jesus, may there be nothing in our life that we deliberately live in disobedience in. May we proclaim that authority not just with our words, but with our obedience to Him. And Father, as we face this coming year, a year of great uncertainty, a year of world turmoil, a year of divisive spirits, may we see beyond all of the stuff that's going on and proclaim it as the year of the Lord in our life. That regardless of what happens, may we be able to say at the end of the year, if Jesus has not returned, that it has indeed been a year of the Lord in our life. And Father, as we consider our nation and our world, Father, it's my prayer that You would convict each of us to be more deliberate in our prayers for one another, more deliberate in our prayers for those who defend this nation, more deliberate in our prayers for our leaders, that they would make decisions in such a way that we can live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness. Father, help us to not get caught up in the meanness of the spirit of division that is so rampant, but to be that light of hope to a world that needs Jesus. Father, may that light proclaim the way, that we would lift up Jesus so that others would be drawn to Him. It's in His name that I pray.